take our hymn books this morning. We'll be using those for our Sunday school time. 729. God can do anything but fail.
Amen.
That's right. 729.
Thank you.
prayer requested, which was mentioned to me. We want to pray for Kathy Hinkle. Most of us know her. She's really having a hard time physically because of this heat. It's really wearing her down, and she's struggling. So we want to pray for her. And then most of you have met her friend Bert, has come with her, the lady with the gray red hair. She's in the hospital with internal bleeding, and they're not sure why or where it's coming from. So we pray for her as well. So let's have an open word of prayer. Jason, would you mind leading?
I'll add a prayer request to that. My wife is, you haven't seen her for a couple weeks. She's a month into this new drug, and it's really beating her up. But she does feel that her lungs are improving. So that it's doing what it's supposed to be doing, but right now she's just really feeling terrible. She hasn't left the house in over 2.5 weeks. So the heat's not good for her either, but so she's just staying put. So you keep praying for her. She's really down right now. She's nauseous all the time. Because what this drug is doing is it purges the mucus. And it can't just pinpoint the lungs, so it's purging everything. And it'd be like having probably the worst cold you ever had for a month straight. And knowing that you got probably another month to go with it before she starts to feel an upswing. So pray for that. Also pray for us because it took some jumping through hoops to get the insurance company to approve this drug for her, and it's approved for 90 days. And now my insurance company's changing at my job. So that could be another hurdle. And the bad thing about this drug is if you come off it for a week or two, you're gonna start all over again. So she doesn't want to go through this purge all over again if she has to, you know, just because of insurance. So keep that in prayer. All right, let's go to prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the day you brought us to. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for safely traveling. We thank you for bringing the Hitchens to us safely, and Hoover's here as well. And thank you for this time. Thank you for the music. Thank you for singing. Thank you that you gave us music. We don't just read these words. It means a whole lot more when we put music to it. And we thank you for that. We pray for the preaching time. We bless that. Give Brother Hitchens the words to say. Bring that message to us. And we pray for all those who aren't feeling well. Pray for my wife. Pray for Kathy Hinkle. Pray for others that can't be here. Pray for Dory down in Arizona. And Kathy, she takes care of her. And I know there's some sitting here right now that don't feel well. And Lord, we bring them to you. We draw them closer to yourself. And we pray that you give them relief. Pray that we bless this time, and no matter what state we're sitting in, we pray that what's done will be a blessing to each one of us, so that honor and glorify yourself. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Don't have any special announcements other than hope you'll come and be with us on Wednesday evening. We'll have a great time of fellowship around the Word of God and have a good prayer time as well. So each Wednesday at 7 p.m., hope you'll come and be with us. This coming Wednesday night will be Brother Dick Brewer, so hope you'll come and be with us. Okay, 7:44, he is able.
Oh,
760.
I know this, but when I try to say that, I get mixed up.
things that we need, okay?
They be there, you risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then Christ, too, as our life shall appear, we also shall appear with him. Then shall ye also appear with him.
Amen.
Did very well.
Amen.
That's great. Okay. All right. Let's say it all together then. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, see those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in the glory. All right.
Amen.
Brother Bob, it's good to see you. It's been way too long.
Amen.
You're back.
Thank you, man.
And Charlie as well.
What, February? I think we were here in February for the anniversary?
Yep.
And that's the last time we were here. And I want to thank you for your prayers. I went to surgery on February the 18th for hip replacement. And I went into Wilmington Hospital like at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I'm not sure exactly what time they did the surgery, but I woke up in recovery at 12:30. They got me back to the room, and shortly after that, I was walking. They had me up walking. and then later that afternoon, I went to therapy. And they had all the people that had knee surgeries and hip surgeries, and there were several of us, in the one room, and we had a therapy session. Stayed overnight, next day had another therapy session, and then 3 o'clock that afternoon we were headed home. And then the next day, which was Thursday, I had my first therapy session at home there in Elkton. And I really can't say enough good about all those people at Wilmington Hospital. I mean, everybody was great. I just can't give them enough praise. All the nurses, the doctors, I mean, they got this thing down. They got it down pat. And knowing what I know now, I wished I'd had it done sooner, because I suffered with this thing for about a year. And but really, I mean, it took away all the pain. I'm still using a cane some, but I mean, I'm weaning off of that. If I'm walking a good bit, I'll take it with me, but I don't need it that much anymore. But I do appreciate your prayers. It was a great, great blessing to have folks praying. And we've been praying for you. Glad to see that Mike and Kathy are up here and things are going on, in spite of everything, in spite of the virus, in spite of the devil's fighting. He's always going to do that, you know, that's for sure. But we pray for you every day and pray the Lord will continue to bless you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 34, if you will. 2 Chronicles 34. One very important date in Bible history is 931 BC. It's a very well documented date, because that's the date that the kingdom was divided after Solomon died. The kingdom was divided because of Solomon's disobedience.
That's right.
You know, he had married a whole bunch of heathen wives. They turned his heart away from the Lord. And so God said, I'm going to rend the kingdom away. But I'm not going to do it during your lifetime. I think that's interesting. It's said that way. For David's sake. Not for your sake, but for your father David's sake. And so it was after Solomon died that the kingdom was divided. And from that point on, you got two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom, consisting of 10 tribes, ruled over by Jeroboam. You have the southern kingdom, ruled over by Solomon's son Rehoboam. The northern kingdom never had a good king. If you look at their history, it says about every single one of them, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, all of them. And that kingdom lasted 209 years. It finally fell in 722 BC when the Assyrians came and carried them away captive. The southern kingdom lasted longer because they had some good kings. That kingdom lasted 345 years. They had several good kings. Now, they had some bad ones, too. You read about several bad ones. Manasseh was one of the worst. That's Hezekiah's son. Very interesting. Hezekiah, one of the greatest of the kings in Judah, and he had one of the wickedest sons that ruled Manasseh. And Manasseh also had the longest reign, 55 years. But they had some good kings. And this chapter that we're going to read here in chapter number 34 tells us about the last good king of Judah, who is Josiah. He's the last great hope. Really, both of these kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, both fell because of the same reason, for disobedience and idolatry. And God had warned them. If you read back in Leviticus, read in Deuteronomy, God had warned them ahead of time what he was going to do if you turn your back on me. Well, they made the wrong decisions. And by the way, God, you know, somebody asked me, because we were dealing with this in our Sunday school class, at Maranatha Baptist Church back home. And somebody asked the question, was this inevitable that this had to happen? No, it wasn't. They made choices. They made choices. God allows us to make choices, doesn't he? Look at Isaiah. Look at the book of Isaiah just for a minute. We'll get into Chronicles here. But in Isaiah, chapter number 1 and verses 19 to 20. Isaiah chapter number 1, verses 19 to 20. Notice it says here, if ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. But God says, it's your choice. You have the ability to make choices. God has created us with a free will.
That's right.
We're not robots.
Amen.
Now, I've said this many times. If God wanted to make us robots, he could have done that. He could have made us robots. He could have programmed into us so that we would always do the right thing and never disobey. If he wanted to do that, he could have. But he didn't do that, did he?
That's right.
Created us with a free will. The problem with that, there's a risk there. The risk is that we'll use our will against God. But evidently, he must have thought it was worth the risk, because he wants people to serve him, not because that's all they can do, but because they want to.
Amen.
God wants a whole group of people to serve him because they want to. They've chosen to. And so these people made choices. And God warned them ahead of time. I'm not going to take time now, but you go back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and read it. God set before them two different paths. Path of obedience, path of disobedience. If you obey me, this is what I'll do. God said, I'll bless you. If you disobey, this is what I'm going to do. And one of those things, he said, I'm going to carry you away captive out of the land. And that's exactly what happened. So both the kingdoms, both the northern and the southern kingdom, fell for the very same reasons. But the southern kingdom lasted longer because they had some good kings. They had a little lengthening of their tranquility. Remember that phrase in the book of Daniel? Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar to break off your sins, you know, and have a little lengthening of your tranquility. Well, these people had a little lengthening of their tranquility because they had some good kings. And this is the last great hope, King Josiah. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we had to be here today. Thank you for this Lord's Day. This is a day you've made, and Lord, we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that have been a blessing to our hearts today. Thank you for the fellowship we've had thus far, for the prayer time. Thank you, Lord, that we can assemble together in this house and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you would bless now as we look into your word. Pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and lives today. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' matchless name and for his sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. So chapter number 34, it says in verse 1, Josiah was, by the way, let me back up a minute. His father was Ammon. If you look back up in verse 21 of the previous chapter, chapter 33, it said, Ammon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. And his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah the son, his son, king in his stead. Now, chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Just imagine what Josiah saw growing up as an 8-year-old boy. He saw a lot of bad stuff, didn't he, when he was growing up? And, you know, the sad thing is that a lot of young people today see some bad stuff growing up in church, in some churches, don't they? They do, sad to say. And really, older people have a responsibility to set an example before young people, don't they? Because young folks are watching.
That's right.
They are watching, and they're watching like a hawk. And unfortunately, what happens is that a lot of young people grow up, I'm talking about growing up in even in fundamental churches, and they have seen so much hypocrisy. Their attitude is, I don't want anything to do with that. They've grown up in church. And they're just turned off by what they have seen. That didn't happen to Josiah, although it could have, couldn't it? He saw some bad stuff growing up. His father, we just read about all those things his father did. But by God's grace, he overcame that. And at some point, I don't know where we point the finger, at some point Josiah got right with God as a young boy. And at 8 years old, he becomes king of Judah. Now I'm sure, and the Bible doesn't really tell us here, but I'm sure he had counselors, there were people who guided him. He's only 8 years old. And so there were folks who were guiding him. And then it says in verse 2 here, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. What a testimony. At 8 years old. In spite of all that he had seen when he was growing up, by God's grace, somewhere along the line, he got right with the Lord and decided he wasn't going to go that way. Verse number 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, that would make him what, 16? For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Boy, I wish we had some teenagers like that today.
Amen.
I mean, we need a bunch of teenagers like that today, don't we? He's 16. began to seek after the God of David, his father. My wife and I got saved in 1965. Boy, that dates us, doesn't it? And I remember at that time when we got saved, it was normal for churches to have two-week revival meetings. Anybody remember that? I mean, it was normal if a church was going to have a revival meeting, it would be at least 2 weeks. And then if God got into it, it went on. I remember some of those too. J. Harold Smith had a meeting in Greenville, South Carolina back in the late 50s. It lasted 16 weeks. Can you imagine that? I mean, folks got saved every night. God was working in a great way. And one of the things I remember from back in those days, because we it seemed like we were doing something every night when we got saved. We were excited. And there were revival meetings going on all around different churches. So, I mean, we're in a Bible study or a revival meeting or something just about every night, it seemed like, if we weren't in our own church. And one of the things I remember about those days, all of those churches seemed to have a group of young people and a bunch of teenage boys, several of whom claimed they'd been called to preach. And boy, they wanted to let you know about that. They would like to ease up next to you and let you know, hey, I've been called to preach. Hey, praise the Lord. Well, we need some more like that today. Yes, sir. Amen. We were in a pastor's fellowship meeting here some time ago, and they asked the question, how many of you men are over 50? Well, about 75%. Where are the young guys? Where's all the young preachers? I can't help but believe God's calling folks. Amen. I don't think God has slacked off in calling folks. But I think a lot of folks maybe aren't listening, or they got their eyes on something else. But here's Josiah now at 16. And it says he was yet young. He began to seek after the God of David, his father. Back in our area, there were camp meetings. In the late 1800s, there were two camp meetings that I know of in our area back in Maryland. One of them was called the Battle Swamp Camp Meeting. And it was in August, lasted for a month. Every year, 5,000 people came to that meeting. Some people came on the train, some people came in horses and wagons, but they came from all over, and some of the best preachers in the country preached in those meetings. I am told, because I read a book that said that the local newspapers every day reported who got saved in the meeting. Who got baptized, who rededicated their life. I mean, this was in the local paper. Now, can you imagine that today? And this went on for a month. I mean, every night for a solid month. That was one of them. There was another one. There was another meeting. And look, those meetings were all over. And God was working in a great way. Boy, we'd like to see some of that again today. Josiah got stirred up here. Began to seek after the God of David, his father. Then let's go on here. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. By the way, he's what, 20? 12th year of his reign, he's 20 years old. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars. And he cleansed in Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, he had beaten the graven images into powder, cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So he institutes these reforms in the land. Getting rid of the idols. You know, if you're going to have revival, you got to get rid of the idols, don't you? Hold your finger there for a minute. You say, well, that's all Old Testament. But look at 1 John chapter 5, if you will. 1 John chapter number 5, the very last verse. 1 John chapter 5, the very last verse. Verse 21 of chapter 5. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Amen.
That's New Testament.
Right.
Do Christians today have idols? Yes, they do.
Yes, sir.
Yes, they do. They may not be the same kind of idols that Josiah was dealing with here. But Christians today have idols. Some of them we drive. Some of them are out on the water.
Right.
Some of them may be the house we live in. Could be a job.
That's right.
Could be a bank account. Could be sports. Look, idols can take all kinds of forms, don't they? Remember what the first commandment is? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And really, anything that comes between us and God is an idol, isn't it?
Amen.
Yes.
If it comes between us and God, that becomes an idol in our life. And when that happens, we're in trouble, aren't we? God has to have first place in our life if we're going to have His blessing.
Right.
He's got to be number one. And what happens, and after we've been saved for a while, you know, we sort of mellow and we get comfortable and we leave that first love and begin to put that on other things. And we miss the blessing, don't we? And it's different in different people's lives. You know, I don't know what it is in somebody else's life, but I know what the temptations are for me. And all of us are tempted to put something in place other than God, right? We're tempted to do that. Well, if we're going to have a revival, we've got to deal with the idols. And Josiah did that, didn't he? He got rid of all these things. Now look at verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign... That means he's how old? 26 years old. When he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel and of Judah, all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And when they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house, even to the artificers and builders gave they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. These kings, like Josiah's father, Ammon, his father Manasseh basically had destroyed the temple, hadn't he? That's what happens when the things get out of hand, right? And idolatry creeps in. So now Josiah's having something to do about this. In verse 12 it says, and the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and of other the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Let's skip down a little bit. They're doing work on the temple, okay? Now look at verse number 14. It says, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Notice this. This was lost. This was lost in the house of the Lord. Now, I don't know how many copies were available. I don't imagine there were too many copies available at that time. Because everything had to be hand copied, didn't it? It was lost in the temple. You know, there's an application. There are a lot of churches today where this book is lost. There are folks right now sitting in a service in a building, and they're going to hear some kind of a message this morning, but it's not going to be a message out of this book.
That's right.
Yes. Of course, this is the King James Bible. They may hear a message out of something, but it won't be this.
Yes.
And the message won't be a salvation message. They walked in lost. They're going to walk out lost, having never heard anything about how to be saved.
That's right.
I grew up in a church like that. I was there until I was 15 years old. I can say, because I've mentioned this before here, but I never heard anything there about how to be saved.
Right.
The only thing I ever heard was do the best you can.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they gave me a Sunday school class to teach when I was, I think, 12 years old. And you know what I was teaching? Evolution. I didn't get saved until I was 23. I was teaching those kids evolution. Nobody said a word about it. The pastor of that church, my brother happened to be in a men's Bible class. And several men in that class, and somebody asked the pastor of that church, they said, what do you think about the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists? He said, I think they'll be all right as long as they're sincere. Man wasn't saved.
That's right.
That's what I grew up under. My brother got saved when I was 13, and I heard the message of the gospel really for the first time. I didn't get saved then, but I heard it then. But look, there are plenty of people sitting in churches with buildings just like that today. They're not churches, really. But they're sitting in buildings like that, aren't they? And they're going to hear something, but it's not going to be a gospel message. Because this book is lost. Lost in the house of God. Hilkiah, the high priest, found it somewhere buried, I guess, in the rubble in the temple. So he says in verse 15, he said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. That's a sign of humbling yourself before God. Look down, if you will, at verse number 26. It says, and as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. This book should have that kind of effect, shouldn't it? It has been said, nobody can sit under the preaching and the teaching of this book and remain the same.
That's
It is going to affect us one way or another, isn't it?
Right.
Hopefully, it's going to affect us in the right way. And we need hearts like Josiah had, a tender heart. God, give us tender hearts. Sad to say, you know, after we've been saved for a while, you know, our Christianity can become old hat. You know? We go to church because that's what we do. We read our Bible because that's what we do. We're Christians. And we pray because that's what we do. And it becomes this form, you know, mere. Now, we are creatures of habit. And by the way, that's not totally bad, because we need good habits, don't we?
Right.
We need to develop the good habits, and that's a good thing. But unfortunately, that can degenerate into just mere form, can't it? And when that happens, we need to be revived. We need revival, don't we? We need tender hearts like Josiah had here. When he heard this book, he rent his clothes. He humbled himself before God when he heard that message. I can remember times of seeing folks run to the altar in tears. I'm not talking about walking. I'm talking about running, sliding in to the altar in tears because God broke their heart. I haven't seen that for a long time. Our pastor was telling about his home church down in North Carolina, how that in the old days, after a meeting, they would have to go along to the altar and wipe up the tears. The altar would be covered with tears. Well, I'll tell you, we could use that again. We could use that again, couldn't we? Well, Josiah was a good king. God took him off the scene before all the bad things happened. I'm not going to read this, but you can read on. He reigned 31 years. God, really, he was out in battle when he was mortally wounded. But God took him off the scene before all the bad things happened to Judah, you know, with the invasions and so on. But he was the last good king. And, I mean, he did so much to try to turn this country back to God. And they did for a while. Well, they had a little lengthening of their tranquility. We need that in this country. And I'll tell you, if our country is going to survive, God's people are going to have to pray, aren't we?
That's right.
Amen. And do what we can. Now look, we can't bring revival in ourselves, but we can do what God says that's required. And confessing our sin, humbling ourselves, asking for God's mercy on this country, and hopefully a little lengthening of our tranquility here. Unfortunately, America's heading down the same path
Yes. That
Judah headed down. And I know you've heard this before. Someone said if God did not let his own people of Israel escape judgment, do you think he's going to let America escape? I don't think so. No, we're headed down the same path, and we need to get back to having the right relationship with God, don't we? Great lessons here from 2 Chronicles 34. Well, I guess we're out of time. Anybody have any questions before we stop today? Yes, sir.
Not a question, but maybe the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, concealed the book of Moses to preserve it, to be found at a later date, because all the kings destroying the temple.
Yeah, he preserved it, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was there. And, of course, we have the guarantee he's going to preserve it. In spite of what Satan and all of his hosts try to destroy, it's going to be there, yeah. But yeah, it was preserved. And it had the right effect, didn't it? It had the desired effect. Yeah. Anything else before we stop today? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus, most of all. Thank you, Lord, for his death on Calvary for our sins. Thankful, Lord, for the wonderful gift of salvation. And I pray now as we go on the morning service, I pray that your will might be done in our hearts and lives. Bless the music. Bless the preaching of your word. Accomplish your will, we pray, in our hearts and lives. Pray if there be any in our midst who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior today, they would come to him in simple faith and repent and know the wonderful joy of salvation. Then, Lord, as Christians, do a work in our hearts, draw us ever near to yourself. And, Lord, for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' matchless name, before we say we ask it. Amen.